I invite you to turn with me today to the book of Philippians. If you would, make your way to the book of Philippians. If you're new to the Bible, it's a little book tucked away in the towards the end of the New Testament. And our text today is Philippians 2 and verses 14 through 16. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. If you don't have a Bible, you'll find that printed for you right in their bulletin, so you can follow along from there if you'd like. And if you're with us over the live stream, that text will be put up for you on the screen in just a moment. Hey, as you're turning there, I should probably say, just by way of follow-up, I have spoken to the person who's been praying for rain. They finally came forward, and we are dealing with that internally. So just wanted you to know. If you're visiting with us, we are beginning today a new mini-series, a three-part series that we've entitled Overlooked Vices. If you were here with us last week, you remember Eckhart was making the point that if Pastor Jeremy was to preach on this particular passage, he'd have to do a 20-something week on all of these sins. Well, it's just going to be a three-week series, okay? I'm just letting you off the hook with 3 weeks. We're gonna do overlooked vices, and here's the thinking behind this. During this time of severe trials, strong opinions, and shifting routines, what are our blind spots? What are our spiritual blind spots? Areas that we might tend to miss, negative attitudes or negative behaviors, especially during this time, that we might tend to just overlook and miss altogether. So we're going to look at three vices. Today we're going to start with complaining, and then people-pleasing, and then laziness. And the idea here is that these, if they're not addressed, if they're not dealt with, they can sort of unintentionally become the sort of the sanctified sins of the church. They're the things that we know are there, but no one ever addresses them. No, we're not going to address laziness. We're not going to address these things and actually deal with them. Well, that ends today. All right, we're going to start with complaining and what it is and what we can do about it. All right, so that's Philippians 2. I'm going to begin with verse 14, and then we'll begin. It says this, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." This ends the reading of God's word. The Christian life is a life of action. It is not just a philosophy. It's not just a way of thinking. It's a way of living. The Christian faith, in other words, is a faith that should make a day-to-day difference in our everyday lives. Being a Christian should matter to your Monday through Sunday. Your Christian faith, your faith in God, your faith in Christ, your love for Christ, the hope and the peace and the joy that you have in Jesus, it should make a difference in the way that you live. The Christian life is a life of action. We actually see that at the very beginning of our passage. What does Paul say? How does it start? Do all things. Do. Notice the emphasis on action. Do. Do all things. That's the point of a sermon. The whole goal of a sermon isn't to be liked or disliked. The whole goal of a sermon isn't to be applauded or critiqued. No, when you are hearing God's word or reading God's word, the whole goal of that is to know Christ, and it's to have a response to God's word. The hearing and the reading is to produce the doing of God's word. But here's the thing. The doing of Christianity is a different type of doing than we tend to think. It's a doing that comes out of your identity. The doing of Christianity, it always comes out of the being a child of God. So the Christian life is not trying to become someone that you're not. It's learning to become who God says you already are. The doing of Christianity, the doing of all things, it's a different type of doing. And it's actually a responding to what God has already done for us in Jesus. We actually see that earlier in this chapter, where Paul actually says, I want you to work out your salvation, not work for. That's the legalistic type of doing. No, not work for, but work it out. Work out this salvation. It's a different type of doing. It's a different type of doing all things. What he's getting at, in other words, is look at who God is for you in Jesus. Look at all that God has done for you in Jesus. Look at who you are now in him. Look at it. Look at the great love. Look at the great hope. Look at the great peace that you have in your salvation. Now, take it out. Just like you would have funds in an account, take it out and use it. Take it out and apply it. Do you believe that you have such a great salvation? Do we believe that? Now, what are we supposed to do with it? We're supposed to take this salvation and bring it out, work it out. That's the idea here. Take it and apply it. Apply this salvation to your everyday situations. This is what he's getting at here. Now you see, that begs the question, how do I do that? Right? How do I take this great salvation that I have in Christ and apply it to what I'm going through this week? Well, notice he's beginning to answer that question in verse 14. Here's one way of applying our great salvation. What does he say? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. And the all things here are the hard things. The all things here are the things that are difficult. It's the tedious chore. It's the annoying interruption. It's the difficult task. It's the hard things of Christian living. It's the annoying things, the strenuous thing. It's the updated COVID protocols or the unexpected storms or the things that we don't want to do. We are to do them, what does he say? Without grumbling or disputing. That's one of the ways that we can apply our salvation to our situations. It's how we should apply it. All right, now, what I would like to do in this little passage is I want to take this command, do all things without complaining, and I want to look at the nature of the command. I want us to look at the reasons for the command, and then as we go along here, we'll see the process of how we begin to work out this command of do not complain. All right, so in other words, I want to start with the what. What is this command? Then the why. Why should we take this seriously? Why is this so important? And then how do we do it? All right, so let's start with the nature. Let's start with the nature of what Paul is driving at here. And I think, if we're honest, maybe the first word that comes to our mind when we hear do all things, all the things that you don't want to do, all the hard things, do all of it without complaining. I think if we're honest, the first word that sort of pops into our mind is impossible. Right, it's impossible, or in the words of Vincini from Princess Bride, inconceivable, right? We hear this, do everything, all the hard stuff, do it all without complaining, and we think, inconceivable. I mean, Paul, have you ever had a 2.5-year-old? I don't think so. I mean, have you ever tried to commute home from Boston? Paul, no. Were you ever on 128 at 5:30? No, you weren't. Don't tell me to do all these things without complaining. Right, I think that's sort of our tendency, right? It's to say, come on, this is impossible. Are you kidding me? But we know that can't be the right approach, because where was Paul writing this from? Paul was not writing from his vacation home on the Cape. He is writing from a dark and a dingy prison cell, awaiting possible execution. And his recipients, these original recipients of this letter in Philippi, they would have known that this was not impossible, because they would have heard about the hymns at midnight. Remember, it was in Philippi in Acts 16 where Paul and Silas were arrested and beaten and shackled and put into prison. But at midnight, what were they doing? They weren't grumbling. Oh, can you believe what we have to go through as the people of, can you believe, I mean, after all we've done for Jesus, can you believe that we have to go through this? Can you believe that this is what we have to go, and I know, yeah, I can't believe this, yeah. No. They were singing hymns. Singing hymns at midnight. That's what Christianity gives to us. It gives us not just a song in the light, it'll give you a song in the night. They knew about the hymns at midnight. They knew that this was possible. And so that's the first thing that we've got to understand, we've got to come to terms with this command. It is possible. Now, not perfectly. We're not going to fulfill this perfectly or even perpetually. But this, friend, this command is possible for you and I to fulfill to a greater degree than we are now. It's possible. And, you know, for the longest time, I thought, no, you know, this is just, it's impossible. Because I thought of complaining in the wrong way. I thought of complaining and grumbling as if it's voicing any type of negativity at all. I thought of, like, if you're complaining, it's voicing any type of negativity at all. So to not complain then meant I had to put a positive spin on everything that I was going through. But not only is that not realistic, it's not emotionally healthy, and it's not the nature of this command. You see, I realized that there was a difference between lamenting and complaining. There's a big difference between biblical lamenting and ungodly complaining. And when I discovered the difference, it was so helpful in Lindsay and I's parenting. Because in our parenting, if we're not careful, we're teaching our kids, don't complain. But if we're not careful, we can actually stifle a proper voice of sorrow. If we're not careful, we can actually stifle their ability to express their feelings and express their pain in a way that is healthy. And so to really reassure us of the possibility of this command, I think it's helpful to kind of look at some distinctions between lamenting and complaining. Remember, there's a whole book in the Bible called what? Lamentations. Not complaining, but Lamentations. Remember, so many of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. They're not psalms of complaining, they're psalms of lament. So what's the difference? Let me give you a handful of distinctions that I think might help you, as it's helped me. Lamenting is a dissatisfaction with your circumstances, but complaining is a dissatisfaction with your God. Lamenting is a dissatisfaction with your circumstances, but complaining is a dissatisfaction with your God. You see, it's not wrong to point out that something is wrong. It's not wrong to be disappointed or to be dissatisfied with the way things are going. It's not wrong to point out the wrongs of this fallen world and to cry out, "How long, O Lord?" But you see, complaining is something deeper. It's something different. It's not a dissatisfaction with your circumstances. It's a dissatisfaction with your God because of the circumstances. You have lost contentment in God. It's the first distinction. Second, lamenting seeks the help of God, but complaining accuses the heart of God. When you are lamenting, you are turning the sighs, you're turning the sorrows, and you're turning them into prayer, and you're actually in the lament, you're seeking the help of God. But in complaining, you're accusing the heart of God. In complaining, there's always this undertone of accusation. And you can see this if you've ever, let's say, done a lecture and you've got, kind of taken some Q&A, or if you've been to a forum where there's some Q&A, or maybe in the classroom, you all know the difference between asking an honest question and someone who has a questioning spirit. Right? As someone who's taken Q&A before, you can kind of tell if someone is actually seeking help, if they have an honest question and they're really struggling with it and they're asking you for help, or if they're coming to you with and they've already drawn their conclusions. Right? They've already made their mind up and they're sort of coming to you with sort of an accusatory, suspicious attitude. That's the difference. With lamenting, we're crying out to God in our pain. We're asking for help. We're expressing our sorrow. But in complaining, we're accusing God. We're not just saying this is wrong. We're saying you are wrong. Third, lamenting moves you closer to God, but complaining moves you away from God. Lamenting will move you closer to God. It'll move your heart towards Him as you express this in prayer. But complaining will move you away. So any parent or teacher will know, you know, when you're asking the child or the student to do something and they have this grumbling, complaining attitude, what almost inevitably happens? They put their head down and they walk away. They may do what you're asking them to do, but it's almost like they can't look at you in the face. In lamenting, we can look God in the face. We can cry out for help, but in complaining, it moves us away from God. Number four, lamenting is part of the remedy when you're suffering, but complaining never is. Have you been there? When you're so burdened by the pains of this fallen world and you're so down and out, you're so on the floor, have you been there where sharing your burden with others has been such a remedy? Where just talking about it, just sharing the sorrow has been part of the help? That's lamenting. It's a good thing. It's a godly thing. That is the church we need to grow in. It's part of the remedy as we're going through suffering. But you see, complaining is something different. Complaining is just sort of this dark cloud of negativity that's just over everything. It's almost like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh, right? You remember Eeyore? I mean, he would just go through just, woe is me, just another day. You know, it's just this. Just dark cloud that's just clouding everything, that never helps. That's not lamenting. Lamenting is part of the remedy. It's sharing it, but it's doing so not with this dark cloud of negativity where there's no hope. And that's the last thing I would say, is lamenting is hopeful, and it ends with confidence in God. But complaining is hopeless, and it ends with a greater frustration with God. Take Lamentations 3. Here's Jeremiah. And what is he doing? He's being honest. He's lamenting. He actually says, there is no happiness or peace within me. But then later on, what does he say? But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Lamenting is giving a voice to your suffering, but always with a whisper of hope. It's being honest with how you're feeling. It's being honest with what you're going through, and you're voicing it. You're not holding it back, but you're doing all of it while looking forward. Those are some of the differences. And I think as we work through some of the differences, even just understanding that there's a difference, we can come to this command and see more of the possibility of being able to fulfill it. Not only is it possible, it's beneficial. That's the second thing that I want to get across before we move on about the nature of this command. This is beneficial. We've got to understand, dear ones, when God gives us a command, it is always and only for our good. When God tells us to do something through His word, it is always and only for our good. It benefits us, and it'll benefit others. So I'll share this. I was talking to this young business professional several years ago, and he just started out with this business profession, this particular industry, and he had a mentor that was kind of helping him along. And things weren't going all that well. And he told me, he's like, you know, I immediately got on the phone with my mentor, and you know, I was telling him, you know, all that I was going through. You know, he said this and she said that, and you know, this is happening and this is kind of falling apart here and this isn't working out. And he said, the mentor just listened to me. Just listened to me complain. And at the very end, he said this. Listen, I am here for you, and I am willing to help you succeed, but I will not help you complain. And your first lesson in business is this: complaining will never help you, and it'll never help your business. And he hung up. And the guy said, he hung up on me. And he says, but that moment right there was the defining moment in my business career, because I realized this complaining and this grumbling spirit, it wasn't doing any good for me or my business. Friend, this command is for our good. It's also for others' good. A true story that has been always so convicting and encouraging for me at the same time is of a pastor in a small town. He pastored a small town church in a rural area, and he was a faithful pastor. But the church wasn't growing, and it wasn't seeing the type of sort of ministry success that many of the people wanted. And the complaints started to come. The grumbling started to go, and it started to be about his preaching or about his family or about his style, and over the complaints, just bombarded with complaints. And he had a son that grew up in the midst of it. His son was named D.A. Carson. Some of you know Don Carson, one of the great scholars of our time. And D.A. Carson, in a little lecture on parenting that I was at, was sharing that throughout all of that, as he grew up, he didn't know anything about the complaining, anything about the attacks against his dad, because his dad made a vow not to complain in front of the kids. And in tears, through tears, D.A. Carson was sharing how the way his dad responded to his suffering, to the suffering that he went through, made him the man that he is today. It is beneficial, not just for us, but for others. I wonder, what type of influence is your attitude having on the people in your life? The nature of it. It's possible, it's beneficial. Second, let's look at the reasons for this command. Notice, Paul goes on and gives us the rationale behind what he's asking us to do. And this is one of the things I love about the Bible. I don't know about you, but one of the things I love about the scriptures is that they don't come to us and say, because I said so. Just do it. No, the Bible gives us the logic behind the lessons. It reasons with us. And the first reason that we see here is our Christian walk. And when Paul says here that you might be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish, he's not talking that we would reach a state of moral perfection. What he's emphasizing here is that our attitude matters in our Christian walk just as much as our actions. That as we're walking through this world as the children of God, your attitude matters just as much as your actions. Another story. There was, maybe you've heard this before, but there was this a Christian man who wanted to become holy, and he wanted to sort of focus on, you know, being a holy person, and he thought that if he joined a monastery and got away from all the world's temptations and all the, you know, ways it was tempting him to act in a certain way, his walk with God would be really strong. So part of this monastery, you had to take a vow of silence for an entire year. But after the year was up, you could go to the abbot and you could say two words. So he goes to the monastery, a year goes by, and he goes up to the abbot and he says, food cold. The year goes by, another year goes by, and he gets the two words again. He comes back to the abbot and he says, bed hard. Another year goes by, he comes to the abbot, and he says, I quit. And the abbot says, I'm not surprised. All you've done is complain ever since you got here. But you see the point? He thought, if I just got away from the world's temptations, then I'll be a holy person. I'll be able to walk with God as closely as I should. But he was forgetting that his attitude was just as important as his actions when he was walking through this world. We all know it. We see a child and they've been asked to do something, and we see them walking away with this huffing and puffing and this begrudging, grumbling spirit, and we instinctively know something is wrong there. Something in their heart is going wrong there. Are we not the children of God? Isn't this our Father's world? And doesn't he ask us to do hard things and go through hard things? What is our attitude? What is our spirit as we have to face the difficulties of life? Remember, we can lament. We can be honest, but not this begrudging, grumbling, complaining spirit. It matters to your walk. It matters to your walk in this world. That's the first reason. The second reason is our Christian witness. Notice this. He says, in this world where complaining is just what we do. Right, when the going gets tough, the tough start complaining. That's just what happens in this world. He says, in this world, when you are facing adversity and you're doing it with lament, you're doing it with joy, with a deep contentment in God, what does he say? You shine as lights in this world. You want to be a shining star in this world? Do you want your Christian walk to make a difference in this church? In your neighborhood, amongst your coworkers? Do you want to really shine? Face adversity in a different way than the world would face it. Now, how do we do it? We see the reasons for it, that our attitude and our walk matters, our attitude with our Christian witness matters, but how do we do it? Let's look at this. Third and finally, what is the process? How do we grow in a greater spirit of contentment? Well, this is verse 16. What does he say? Holding fast to the word of life. Holding fast to the word of life. What's this word of life? It's the word that gave you life. This is the word that has given us new life. This is the word of the gospel. How do we grow as Christians? We always grow and flourish in the soil, in the rich soil of the gospel. What is Paul saying here? He's saying, never let go of the gospel. Never forget the gospel. And so where does the end of complaining begin? It begins by admitting this is impossible apart from Jesus. Where does the end of complaining begin? It begins by admitting our need for Jesus. One of the greatest lessons I've learned in parenting, I picked up from counselor and author Paul Tripp. He shared a true story where one night he was putting his kids to bed, and after he put them to bed, he was walking out and he heard one of his sons crying uncontrollably. And he came into the room and he said, "Son, what's the matter?" And his son said, "I'm so frustrated, Dad. Not only did you and Mom tell me I need to do things and obey, you tell me I got to do it with a cheerful spirit. Not only do you tell me I need to do this, but you tell me I can't complain." And he said, "It's just impossible, Dad. I can't do it." His dad said, "You're right, son. You can't." And that's the whole purpose of the commands and the law of God, son. It's to show us our need for a Savior. And he reminded and encouraged his son that although you can't do it, there was someone who did do it. Jesus of Nazareth. From the cradle to the grave, he always obeyed and never complained. Always obeyed. He did the hard things. And he never complained once. And he did the hardest thing. He went to that cross for us, and there he is. And what is he doing? He is lamenting. He is not complaining. And he fulfilled the demands of God's law for us so that the pressure is off. And he fulfilled and took the penalties of God's law for us so that we might be his forever. And here's the great news about Christianity. When you trust in Christ, he doesn't just pardon you, he empowers you. The Spirit of Christ comes to dwell within you so that you might do the impossible. The Christian life is impossible to live apart from Christ. And this is why Paul says in verse 13 that it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do. That's why later on in chapter 4, he says, I can do all things, how? Through Christ who strengthens me. Abide in him, for apart from him, we can do nothing. Friend, here's the truth. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for as long as you can remember or you've been a Christian for a hot minute. We never graduate from the gospel. What is the process here? Hold fast. Never let go of this good news and this word that has given you life. You may graduate from college. You may graduate from some higher institution of learning, but we never graduate from the gospel. Remember it. Bring your heart and bring other people back to it. This is how we grow. We remember that the one who gave his life for me is leading my life today. And he's leading me tomorrow. Every hair on your head is numbered. Every challenge you face is under his control. And every promise that he has made to you will come past. It will come to pass because he has proven his faithfulness in the gospel. Hang on to this word of life. And let's live as lights in this world. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. Lord, what a word. What a challenge. But Lord, I thank you for the comprehensive nature of the scriptures that show us that there is a place, is a good and biblical place for lamenting. And Lord, I pray that we would hold fast to the gospel and Lord, that the gospel would turn all our complaining, all our accusations towards you, Lord, that it would soften our hearts and turn them into lamenting. That Lord, we might be a community that loves you and shines bright. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen.